Today we're going to be talking about Himself He Could Not Save. That's my title. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 35, Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. I'll be there, I don't know, whenever I get there. 20 minutes, 30 minutes, something like that. Himself He Could Not Save. Let's pray. Lord, You saved others. But Yourself You would not save. Lord, I pray today that every person here grasps the truth that You came so that we could have an abundant life.
Yes.
That Your whole purpose sending Jesus is so that we could have good lives. Free from the bondages of the enemy. Lives to bless people with. I pray, Lord, before we leave today, we'll have a new glimpse of the cross. At least freshen the one up that we do have. We love You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let me tell you today that Father has made great plans for you. Plans that you have a great life, a wonderful life, a life far beyond anything that you can ask or think. It's not His will that any of His children suffer and go through the same turmoils and battles and struggles day after day and week after week and year after year. That's not God's will for your life. It's not His will for your life that you inherit generational curses. Because your mom and dad had diabetes doesn't mean you need to have diabetes. There's a thing in the Scriptures where God wants to bless you. You can live an abundance, overcoming, supernatural life. It's not God's will that we tie a rope, a knot in the end of the rope and hang on and pray Jesus will come. That's not God's will for your life. God's will for your life is to live supernaturally, abundantly, above anything that you can ask or think. And He's made plans so that you can do that. He's made plans so that you can experience and have more than you can ask or think. And this is why Jesus came. You hear me say it nearly every week, but the reason that Jesus came is so that you can have an abundant life. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, reading from the Amplified Bible, "The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came," Jesus says this, "I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." Now that's God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that you live the fullest life imaginable. A life that's not mundane. A life that is not natural, but supernatural. A life that is not mediocre, but a life that is beyond anything you can ask or think. And He's planned this from the time that you were in your mother's womb, your inmost being, He formed. And in that inmost being, He put a dream. He put a purpose in there. And that dream and that purpose is to take you to abundance. It's to lead you and guide you into all the goodness that God has for you. God has plans for you, and He's had them all the time for you. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 tells us this. He says, now look at this verse. Notice this. I know the what?
Plans
I have for you. And then He says it again. Plans for what? For your prosperity. Plans to prosper you. Not to harm you. I don't want to hurt you. See, a lot of us are told that God's going to blow this earth up and burn it up and send all the sinners to hell. That's not God's will. That's not, He doesn't want any to perish, but He wants all of us to live an abundant life. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to abundant life. That's what He says to us. I got plans for you. Plans to give you a hope. Plans to give you a future. I've got good things ahead for you, God says, and I've planned them. I've got them all planned out. I've got plans for you. The emphasis, the center, the heart of the purposes of God is so that you and I can live an abundant life. That's at the very soul of the Bible. That's at the soul of God. The soul of what He wants for your life is that you have an abundant life. He sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, so that you and I can live an abundant life. It's in His plan. And He has a plan for your life, and it fits into the big plan. His big plan. I want to talk just a few minutes about the big plan of God and show you how sometimes when we understand the big plan of God, we'll understand how His plan for our lives fit into the big plan. Now, what I want to do is I want to kind of divide this big plan into three sections. That you see, the Bible really talks about the simplicity that's in Christ. The Bible is supposed to be simple. Now, us preachers try to make it complicated, so you'll depend upon us to tell you what it says. But let me tell you, you're smart enough to read. You can read it for yourself. It's really a simple thing. He told the Galatians, you have taken the simplicity of Christ and made it complicated with circumcisions and all this other stuff. Man, I don't want that stuff. It's simple. Let me make it pretty simple for you today. It's in three sections. It's just in three sections. And if we understand at the base of what God wants to do for every single person is give them an abundant life and add that into every section, we'll see how God's big plan really, really works. You see, the first part of God's plan is simply this, is that He wants you to live an abundant life. And so what He says, what I'm going to do, He says, I'm going to take this people and I'm going to call them the children of Israel. And I'm going to record their history for thousands of years. And as people begin to observe them and watch them and read their history, they will see that as long as they obeyed my will and did life my way and did what I asked them to do and lived life the way that I wanted them to live, then they would live abundantly. They would live supernaturally. They would live a life that was beyond anything they could ask or think. They would just receive everything. If they would just live my way and do my will, supernatural things would happen for them, like seas would open. Water come out of rocks. Food come out of heaven, you know. The sun would stand still. I mean, all of these supernatural things would happen to them as long as they lived the life that God wanted them to live. You see, enemies would come upon them from one way and flee seven ways. Blessings would overtake them. You see, this is the life that we live when we're living in the ways of God. But as people study their history and watch what's happened to them, they'll find that when they left my ways and they lived contrary to the ways that I wanted them to live, and by the way, that's called sin, when we live contrary to the ways that God wants us to live, that life goes south. Instead of your enemies coming at you one way and fleeing seven, they'll come seven and not flee at all. They'll just keep you in bondage all of your life. They'll take you into captivity. You'll be the tail and not the head. You know, you'll have to borrow from other nations rather than lending. And all of a sudden, you're going south. Your families are impoverished and bad things happen to you. The good things are never around when you're living contrary to the ways of God. So God says in the first part of my plan, what I really want to do is I want to teach people and show people that as long as they'll live the way I want them to live and the way I tell them in my Bible, my holy writings, to live according to my ways, they will have supernatural, abundant lives. And so He took that nation and He showed us through all the years exactly that very thing. And then the second part is a little more complicated for us to understand. But it still has the same basic principle in the heart, which is to let us come to a place where we can have an abundant life. The second one is that God knew that we wouldn't always follow His ways. He wanted, though, to provide us a supernatural way, just as He provided a supernatural abundance. He wanted to provide us a supernatural way that once we messed up, to get back to the supernatural, to the abundance again. And so He knew that man would sin or live contrary to the ways of God and get away from God. So God says, I am going to do something so that they can come back to me. I'm going to provide a sacrifice or sacrifices. Blood, animal sacrifices. Now, see, our culture, our society really doesn't grasp and understand this. But the bottom line of it is simply this, that God has made a supernatural way so that no matter what you've ever done in your life or will ever do in your life, there is a supernatural way to come back so that you don't have to live the rest of your life away from God or away from God's best. You see, now that's what God's plan is all about. And the second part of His plan is simply this. And if we understand how it all ends and how it all works out through Jesus Christ, and He became that sacrifice so that we can have a way to come back to God when we do mess up, we understand what all that animal sacrifice stuff was about. You see, it's simply this, is that an innocent little animal that had never sinned, never done anything wrong except just do what it was supposed to do, when it was created to do, eat grass, you know, or turtle dove fly in the air, you know, just whatever they were created to do, hadn't sinned, hadn't done anything against anyone or God. But see, that innocent little animal, that innocent little creature, would be sacrificed for a sinful person like you and I. Somebody who had messed up. And because of its sinlessness, it would pay the price. See, the Bible talks a lot about the wages of living contrary to God. There's destruction that comes along. In fact, it says that the wages of sin is death. You see, when death has its perfect work, James says, 1:15, it says that when it has its perfect work, then it leads us to death. It brings destruction to our life. So God says, I know they're going to mess up. Adam messed up. Eve messed up. Every person that's ever lived has always messed up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to provide to them for them a supernatural way to get back so they won't have to live the rest of their life away from me and away from my best. I'm going to provide for them a sacrifice so that they can come back to me. Isn't that cool? See, it's the heart of God so that you can live an abundant, supernatural life. Great life, full life. Even if you mess up, God says, I can make a way so you can come back. And that's the first part. And he says, now once they understand that first part and that second part of my plan, then I'll activate the third part of the plan. Now this is where Jesus comes in. He says, I'm going to send my only begotten Son, and he's going to fulfill the first part and the second part. In other words, they will look at his life and they will see what a life can be, and what a life can produce, how a life can be if it is totally given to me. If it totally lives after my ways and walks after me, and I become my will becomes the very meat of their life, and that's what Jesus said, was it? My meat is to do His will. And living after the Lord actually becomes the air that you breathe, then we're able to see through Jesus Christ a life that has the potential and all the potential that life has to do. You see, there are all kinds of blessings that are lived in this kind of a life. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And verse 2 tells us this, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Isn't that cool? The NIV Bible says they will accompany you. They'll not only come on you, but they'll go with you for the rest of your life. All of these things will happen if thou shalt listen to me. Just live life the way I tell you to do it. Shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then down in that chapter of 28, verse 11, it says, the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. Listen, not just prosperity, but abundance. That's good prosperity, isn't it? Yeah. I will grant you abundant prosperity, says the Lord. And the fruit of your womb, even your family is going to be blessed because you are blessed. And then in verse 12, he says, the Lord will open the heavens. Now, what does that mean? Man, unlimited blessings. I'm going to open the heavens, the storehouse of my bounty. I mean, there's so much that we can expect and have when we live according to the ways of God. To bless all the work of your hands, you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be the top and not the bottom. Everything that your hands touch is going to prosper. You're going to live these supernatural lives. And Jesus showed us how to do that. See, Jesus fulfilled that first part. After three and a half years of ministry, they looked at his life, and when he rode into Jerusalem on that Sunday morning, they were able to cry to him, Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Save us! And they recognized him as the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, because of his life, because of what he had shown them over those 3.5 years. They saw what the power of God could be in the supernatural lifestyle that was led totally given to God. I mean, think about it. You can raise dead people back to life again, open blinded eyes, walk on water. Huh? See, nothing is impossible when we're living a supernatural life totally following the ways of God. But Jesus fulfilled that first part, and all the plan of God was now fulfilled except for the last part. And Jesus was to finish it. Jesus was to finish the plan. Not to kill it or destroy it, but to fulfill it. And so, all was done now. All the plan was done, and Jesus rode into town. And it was a week of intense things. He set it forth. He set it into motion. And he rode into town, and they proclaimed him as that. But you know, that wouldn't have gotten him crucified by itself. He set into motion certain things that would take him to the cross that next Friday. He rode into the temple. He got off the donkey, went in to the temple. And you know what he did there? He cleansed it, is what the Bible said. He ran people out with a whip, those that bought and sold. Now, that'll get you in trouble. Now, he set into motion things that were going to happen that would eventually take him to the cross. He, all week long, went into these passionate confrontations with the religious leaders. all week long, time after time, day after day, all week long, with these passionate confrontations with all of these religious leaders. And that'll get you into trouble. But he didn't only do those kinds of things. It was a week of passion. There was also passion for his friends. He spent intense quality time with his friends. He went to what we call the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. There he washed their feet, and he spent time with them, and he loved them. And then he went across the brook to a place called Gethsemane. Now, I've got to think about this. All of these thousands and thousands of years, all of the laws of Moses, all the millions of animal sacrifices, all the things that the prophets had said, all the things that the scriptures had said, all of that came to a place called Gethsemane. It all depended on what happened in Gethsemane. The plan would either work or fail at Gethsemane. And all of that came upon one man in Gethsemane. And there, for the first time, Jesus asked the Father to change the plan. Father, all things are possible. You can do anything. There has to be another way. Let's change the plan. It's interesting, of all the things that Jesus ever asked, that was the one thing that he didn't get. The plan was important. And it's not because Father wouldn't change it. I believe that Father would have changed it, because Jesus says, listen, I could call 10,000 angels. I could call 12 legions right now. We could change this plan. But I can't save myself and save you. There was no other way. Let me read you this scripture. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 35. And it says, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Change the plan. I'm begging you, Father. I'm pleading with you. And the Bible says that he did this three times. Three times. He went and he fell and he pleaded. Change the plan. I read a true story. This man had a son, and the son was sick, and they didn't know what the problem was. They had run many tests, but they couldn't find what the problem was. They were suspecting spinal meningitis. And the only way to really know was to take a syringe and a needle about 6 inches long and insert it at the base of the child's spine and draw out fluid and have the fluid test. Run tests on the fluid to see if it was really spinal meningitis. The problem with the procedure was that if the child moved at all, it would hit a nerve, the needle would, and the child would be paralyzed from his waist down for the rest of his life. But if it was spinal meningitis and they didn't run the test, the spinal meningitis would kill the child. So the plan was to run the test. The father says, we've got to do the procedure. That's the plan. So the nurses and the doctors went and they began to prepare the child for the procedure. And so the father says, I'm just going to walk in and tell him everything's going to be okay. Tell my son I love him and tell him it's going to be okay, and we'll see him when the procedure's done, when the plan is finished. And as he walked in, the little boy saw his daddy and started crying out, Daddy, help me! Daddy, don't let him do this to me! Daddy, help me, Daddy! Help me! Don't leave me, Daddy! Stay in here, Daddy! Don't let him do this to me! And they got so upset that the doctors had to ask the father, will you leave? Leave, because he's getting so upset. And the father walked out the door, and as he shut the door behind him, all he could hear was his son crying out, Daddy, help me! Help me! Daddy, don't leave me! Daddy, don't let him do this to me!
And that's what Jesus was experiencing that day in Gethsemane. Daddy! You see, this is the only time in all of the Scriptures where it says He said, Abba, Father. Only time in all of the Scriptures where Jesus referred to the Father as Abba, Father. Let me read that to you one more time in Mark 14:36. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done. You see, the plan couldn't change. The plan was to make it a way so that you and I, though we mess up, can come back to the best God has for us. The plan had to be so that you and I can find a way back to the abundant life that He has planned for you. The plan couldn't change. And though He cried out, Abba, Father, finally Jesus came to the place, I'll do it. I'm going to do it. I will do it. Though He cried out and pleaded, Daddy, help me. He finally came to the place and says, I'm going to do it. And we all know that He did. And a few hours after Gethsemane, just a short time later, Jesus finds Himself hanging on that cross, becoming that sacrifice that would finish the plan. And we all know what He finally said at the very end. It is finished. Plan. Jesus was there becoming the finishing of the plan. He hung there. He hung there. And the Bible says, and of course you know all that took place, all that happened between Gethsemane and that place where He said it is finished, all the scourging and the pain and the ripping of His beard and the beating in the face and all the mockery and all the hard things that people did to Him. But even while He hung there, He's humiliated. Even while He's hung there, dying, these religious people come by and the Bible says they wag in their head at Him, saying, oh, you that built the temple, you said that you could rebuild the temple in 3 days. Why don't you do it now? You know, oh, you who said you could do all of this stuff. Let's say you said you could save many. Let's say you save yourself. Come down from there and we'll believe you. Here's what the Bible says happened on that cross. Matthew chapter 7, 27 verse 39 says, and they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Just side note here for those that are interested. Thou that destroyest the temple. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest mocked Him with the scribes and elders, said, get this, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe. It's true, isn't it? It's true. He saved others. But Himself, He could not save. You see, it was true because He couldn't fulfill the plan. He couldn't save Himself and save us. It wasn't that He didn't have the power or the ability or the opportunities to save Himself. You see, He didn't have to come to Jerusalem that week. He didn't have to ride that donkey into town. He didn't have to have those confrontations with the priest. He didn't have to. Even if you go back all the opportunities that He had to start with. Remember when the devil took Him to the pinnacle of the temple and He says, hey, look, I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world if you'll just fall down and worship Me. And Jesus says, get behind Me, Satan. You say, that would have saved Him. But He couldn't save Himself and save us. He saved others, but Himself He could not save. There was no other way. The plan had to be finished. And He had to finish that plan, and He couldn't save Himself and save us. Oh, He had other opportunities. He could have watered down His message. He could have watered down that kingdom message. That would get you in trouble. You know? This new kingdom thing. Man, oh man. He could have watered that down. He could have watered it down, you know, and said that would have saved Him. Could have just become a great philosopher, you know, like Plato and Socrates, sit over there under a tree somewhere. He could have saved himself, but he couldn't have saved us. You see, himself he could not save because he had to finish the plan. He could have watered it down a little bit with Caiaphas, the high priest. You know, those weeks of confrontation. He said, oh, you're the high priest. You know, what do I know? But he didn't. He could have saved himself. And that would have saved him. But he wouldn't. Because if he saved himself, he couldn't save us. He could have called. He told Peter, Peter, don't you realize? I could call right now 12 legions of angels. I can change this plan. But I can't save myself and save you. He could have done it with Pilate. Pilate was looking for a reason to let him go. Pilate was looking for some reason to save Jesus. But Jesus wouldn't let him because Jesus couldn't save himself and save us. He had to finish the plan. So he died there. So that you and I could be born. I read a story this week about a beautiful woman. Her name was Debbie. And Debbie was married, beautiful wife, great wife, had two children. And she was diagnosed with cancer. And 8 months later, after the diagnosis, Debbie died. But she didn't have to die. When they found the tumor, it was small, and radiation would have taken care of it, or chemotherapy would have taken care of it, but Debbie didn't do the chemo, and Debbie didn't do the radiation. Why? Because 2 months before they discovered the cancer, they discovered that Debbie was pregnant. And the chemotherapy and the radiation would have killed the baby. See, Debbie could have saved herself, but not saved that baby. So Debbie died. Debbie went full term. And 2 months after that, Debbie died. So that baby could be born. See, this is what happened with Jesus. He could have saved himself. There was a way. There were lots of ways. But he couldn't save himself and we be born again. He couldn't save himself so that we can see the kingdom and we can enter the kingdom and we can have this abundant life that's at the very center and the core and the heart of the plan of God for all of us. You see, Jesus died so that you can live. Not just go to heaven when you die, but right now, right today, have an abundant life. Have a life so full, so overflowing, so abundant, so filled with joy and peace and good things happening in your life. And right now, see, that's why He went to the cross, so that you and I can have an abundant life. You see, it wasn't those nails that held Him there. It was love. Love. Jesus was able to look and see you and me. He was able to die and finish the plan so that you and I can live and have an abundant life. That's the plan. Aren't you glad He finished it? In His last words, Father, commend I now into Your hands. I commend my spirit. It is finished. I'm so glad He finished the plan. I want to tell you today, listen, I want to encourage you. The heart of the plan of God for your life is that you have abundance. That you have a good life. That you live a life that's full and overflowing in every area. Full of peace and righteousness and joy. Full of all the good things that God has for you. Listen, it's a plan to be the head and not the tail, the top and not the bottom. It's the plan to live a life where blessings actually overtake you. It's a plan so that when your enemies come at you one way, they flee seven. It's a plan that you live an abundant life above anything you can ask or think. It's a supernatural life where red seas open. It's a supernatural life where the sun will stand still for you. It's a supernatural life where God will make extra provisions for you. He opens up heaven so that you can have all the abundance and the good things that God has for you. This is the life that He has planned for you. And He's had it planned for ages and ages and ages. And He's just waiting on you to live your life according to the ways of God. And if you will, all of these things are there and waiting for you. It's an abundant life. How many wants to live that abundant life today? Would you raise your hand, give the Lord a hand shout and a clap? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I'm telling you, it could be more than you ask or more than you think. God loves you. Let's pray. Bow your heads, please.